chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of our Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Amen. Okay, Jill. Let's pray for Jill as she brings God's word to us. Father God, we just thank you for the message that you have put on Jill's heart. We just thank you for this amazing passage of scripture that we've just read, and how you speak to us through those words that were written almost 2,000 years ago. It's just amazing the power that there is in scripture. And I just pray you'd bless Jill now as she brings your word to us, and that you would open up our hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us tonight, and that we would respond, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but that we would be doers of your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
It's all yours.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you. You'll have to excuse me tonight because I've got a really funny throat. So I've brought my water with me. And just in case I don't give you a Theresa May sort of experience, and the treasurer hasn't got any lozenges with him, I brought my own lozenges as well. So just excuse me if sometimes during this I have to take a gulp of water. I am so encouraged to look, and it's such a privilege to be able to speak about this particular scripture. And I want to share with you about it rather than, you know, sort of doing a talk. I just want to share with you what God said to me while I was doing it, and hopefully it will encourage you and give you something else to think about. But first of all, I want to say about a bit about the background of it so that we sort of get the whole picture. Thessalonica was a city that was on the Aegean Sea, and so it was a port. And it had the Ignatian Highway, which was a Roman road that ran from Rome to Istanbul. So as you can imagine, it was absolutely full of different nationalities, different cultures, and different religions and beliefs. So when Paul first arrived there, he had been chased out of Philippi. He'd been beaten, put in prison with Silas, and had in the end to leave. He was chased away. So you would think that this really would be the last place that he would want to go to, because it was so in your face, really. Well, Paul, as we know, was anointed to come and speak to us. He came to speak to the nations outside the Jewish nation. But as Jesus did, he went to the Jews first. So the first thing that really hit me about this scripture was that he was there for 3 weeks. That's all he was there for. He preached 3 times in the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was all he did. And in that time, he obviously made a huge impact and was dragged away in front of the authorities, as he had been before, and put in prison. And it was only on the good word of Jason, who stood up for him in the courts, that he was let go and told to leave. And so he did. Well, what hit me about this was he was there 3 weeks. He was only there 3 weeks. He only preached 3 times. So he went then to Corinth, and that's probably where he went to. He probably then pops up again in Corinth. So some time has gone by. And he sends Timothy to go back and find out how they're going on. And it's made me smile, really, because Timothy goes back, finds out how they're going on, and finds that they're flourishing. They're doing really well. He's only been there 3 weeks, but they're doing marvellously. They've turned away from their idols and all of that sort of thing, and they're growing, and things are happening. So Timothy goes back again and tells Paul, and Paul is elated and says, "Go back, Timothy, with a letter from me." I thought, poor old Timothy, he was probably 6 foot tall when he started out and ended up at 5 foot. He kept going backwards and forwards with letters of encouragement to the various churches. But at any rate, he returns. The other thing was about the three of them was that they didn't seem to have any consideration about their physical welfare. They weren't worried about whether they'd got enough money, or whether people accepted them, or all the things that we would sort of do a list for and make sure that we'd covered it. They just went. They just went. They didn't really have time to mess around, because the people in the places that they were going to needed it, and they needed it now. They needed to hear about Jesus and the gospel. But we'll come to it again in a minute. So the next thing in kind of studying this was about the people who were actually there. How were they successful like that? What was it that made that congregation so successful? Wouldn't we like to take a leaf out of their book? Wouldn't we like to say, well, and we can say, you know, sort of in that way that we do as Christians, you know, well, the Lord was there, wasn't he? And he made a good job of it, and well done them. But actually not take on board too much about what it actually meant, what actually did happen. So the thing that comes across with Paul for all of us, he's got this big thing about prayer. He's a little bit nuts about prayer, because he tells us to pray unceasingly. Don't stop, because just, you know, keep on praying. And I'm praying constantly for you. Pray constantly for each other. Praise the Lord unceasingly. Pray unceasingly that you will do this, that, and the other thing. And I thought, well, Lord, I do pray, but obviously I'm very busy. I don't know that I'm praying unceasingly, actually. I pray for the people that are on my list. You know, we all have probably a prayer diary and we tick them all off as we go along. But I don't know, my prayer life doesn't seem to meet the first post, really. Not when Paul tells us to pray unceasingly. But the other thing that Paul's a bit crackers about is the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the Holy Spirit all the time. And thinking about it, well, the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of tongues. The Holy Spirit's there to be our helper. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus that has been left so that we're not orphans, that we're not lacking in anything. We're not lacking in power. We're not lacking in an ability to know what God wants us to do. So I thought a little bit more about praying in tongues and praying unceasingly. Years ago, when Roger and I first came from Australia and we lived in Henton, we had an incident happen, nothing to do with us, but it ended up with a group of clergy coming and using our house, which was very close to the church, to pray. And for the best part, they were praying in tongues. And my 12-year-old lad said to me as we were making the bed next morning, "What is praying in tongues, Mum?" And I didn't answer him. I said it, but I hadn't thought it out. And you know when you get one of those moments where you think, "Wow, I didn't even know that. Thank you, Lord." And that's how it went for me. And I said to him, "Well, when you pray, God hears you. But when you speak in tongues, it's like being on the telephone to God. And you speak right into his ear. And unless God wants you to share that, only you and him know. Nobody else." I didn't say this because he was 11 or 12 years old. "Not the enemy, nobody else, just you and God." Today, when I was looking out my kitchen window, which I do all the time, I'll watch people walk by, so watch yourselves when you're going past Barham Court. I saw, oh, it was so lovely, this really tall guy going along with a little girl who was, I don't know, 2 or 3, not very old. And she was yabbering on at him like this, and he was holding her hand and nodding and obviously talking to her. And I thought, it couldn't be more perfect a picture of Jesus and us, could it? You know, we yabber on and we talk to him and he's so big and he's got all the answers and he'll guide us round the corner or across the road or whatever, holding our hand and talking back to us. And it was, to me, a wonderful example of that relationship that we have with the Lord. And so speaking in tongues is special. Now, some people think, you know, I've heard some people say, well, we're filled with the Spirit, but the trouble is we leak. Really? It doesn't seem a very good example to me. I think that what happens is that we're filled with the Spirit. He lives in us. Jesus said, Jesus in us, us in Jesus. And then we get our relationship like a good husband and wife. You love each other. But things come in and you begin to be like ships in the night. And I think we can do that with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. We're not on the ball. We're thinking about those things, but we can pray in tongues all the time. We can do what Paul suggests, pray unceasingly in tongues, and he'll fill in the gaps for us in our prayers And in Romans it says, with groans, deep intercession, when we don't really know, have the words to pray. So the next thing that I thought about was a bit lower down. There's this triplet that we've heard before. It's that triplet that we hear in 1 Corinthians 13, only it's put in a different order. In here, it says faith, love, and hope. And what Paul commends them, because he says, I commend you for love, not for love, for labor, for work, sorry, I'm going ahead of myself, for work energized by faith. That's what he says. And then labor in love, labor in love. And I thought, well, it's funny, labor and work are the same thing, aren't they? And yet, actually, they're not, you know. Because we work, Jesus said, do the works. He did the works of his Father. And Jesus constantly talks about works as though it's a spiritual thing. So work is a spiritual thing. In that context, it's a work of faith. When we step out in faith and we have a word of knowledge, or we step out and have a prophecy, or we step out and against all our human feelings, we pray for somebody to be healed. They're works of God. When Jesus sent the 77 out, he didn't say, well, look, here's a purse each for you. You got enough money to go for a week, and here's a rod, so it'll keep you out of danger. He said, get out there, pray for the sick, raise the dead. Are we ready for that, folks? Raise the dead, cast out demons, and preach the kingdom. That's what he told them to do. Are we ready? Are we ready? So that was work in faith, and Paul commends them for it. And he said, they've obviously been doing it. It's been spreading. The word has been spreading. They've been growing after 3 weeks. So the next thing is the labor of love. Well, we do that very well, and praise God for Simon May. Because we labour in love for people in this church in a big way. For all the things that we do every 4 weeks and all the time. We labour in love. But you know, those two are actually linked together as well. Because if you remember, Stephen, when he was chosen by the disciples, he was chosen to head up their charity work, the disciples' first outreach to the needs of the community. And Stephen was chosen, but they didn't say, he's got his hands on really good cakes, this guy. He really knows how it works, you know, this charity. He's done it before in another church, so we know that we can appoint him. No. He was chosen because he was a man of God and he walked in the Spirit and he did those spiritual works. So works, to me, I'm telling you what I got from this passage. You have to be the judge of it working out for you. But to me, the works and the labor, they come together, but works have to be there. It's the works of the Holy Spirit that convicts and converts. My Father is always at work. And then, you know, the gospel came with power. And that last bit is about the hope that they had. And they were a bit confused about this. And I think probably we get a bit confused as well. Because their hope was in the return of Jesus. And I was thinking about that. How much do I hope in the return of Jesus? Of course I do. If you asked me, I'd say yes. But actually I would probably say yes, but not yet. Because a lot of people that I know haven't given their hearts to the Lord yet. And I guess if Jesus was standing here, he'd say, well, get on with it. I've given you my Holy Spirit. Get out there and do it. Don't be afraid of man. Believe me, I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to you, but everything else is pointing back at me. So this isn't a lecture. It's what I feel God said to me in this passage. Paul says something really, really amazing. He said, follow my example. Can you imagine if I said to somebody in the church when I was praying for them, follow my example? They'd say, yeah, right, Jill Boyden. Thanks very much. I've got a bit of another agenda. But what an amazing thing to be able to say. He said, follow my example because Jesus lives in me. I'm doing what Jesus wanted me to do. There have been lots of people that we could say that have come through this church where we can say, I really want to follow their example. Amazing. And praise God. Praise God for this church. But lastly, and this is really importantly, Paul tells them that they've been chosen. Hallelujah. I've been chosen. I might not fit the bill to what I'd like to, or like anybody else would want me to, but I've been chosen. And you've been chosen, precious children of God, workers in the vineyard, workers in the fields to work the works of God. Chosen to give the gospel. Chosen to talk about Jesus, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, who died and rose again for us, that we might be renewed. Wouldn't you want to cry? Praise God. Just to finish, really, one man, not Jesus, one man, though, called Paul, risked everything and ended up with three men, risking everything. And then a whole crowd of people risking everything to bring the gospel. I'd like to think that we were, as a group, I'm very proud to say that I belong to Trinity. So please don't think this is any more than my understanding of this wonderful piece of scripture. Thank you very much. And I didn't even have a sip of water. Mm-hmm.